Father, we thank you. We give you thanks for the fortress camp meeting we just had. Thank you for the influence of your Spirit. Thank you for treading the nations with the gospel of your Son through the ones that attended. We give you all the praise. We ask you in this service that you grant to us wisdom, insight, the knowledge of your Son Jesus. Let every eye behold Jesus Christ, exalted, reigning in majesty, and us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to do some study this morning. We're going to look at two kinds of righteousness. Two kinds of righteousness. We want to look at righteousness through faith and then righteousness by the works of the law. And I want you to pay very good attention. Sometimes people assume they know what they have not listened to very well. Listen very well, so you will mix up concepts and truths. Two kinds of righteousness. I read a book years back by E.W. Kenyon that gave me a very good insight about righteousness, and I'm forever grateful. Two books changed my concept of righteousness. The first book was Reigning Through Life, Reigning Righteousness by John Osteen. And then, more importantly, was the book E.W. Kenyon's Two Kinds of Righteousness. A very good book, a very good material for any believer. Anyway, praise God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We know what that is. Firstly, it's for doctrine. Doctrine means explanation. To teach, to explain. That's the first thing about it. To teach, to explain. Then, he says, when you teach and explain, there's reproof. Reproof means to make, to believe, or persuade, or to convince. Then he talks about correction. Epanathosis in the Greek means to set your mind right in the right place. And then you have instruction in righteousness. It means to raise a child up or nurture in righteousness. Now 17 is where I'm going. He says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now before he said that, back up to 14. But continue in the things which you have learned. Now, consistency is a proof of truth. Consistency is a proof of truth. If it's true, it will be consistent. Consistency is a proof of truth. You will see that in the Pauline epistles, you will see a thread or thread of consistency. You will see some verses almost like they were lifted and then pasted here. For example, look at Ephesians in chapter 1 and 7. And go to Colossians 1:14. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14. Very consistent. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:7. Then Colossians. Colossians chapter 1:14. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Very consistent. Don't say consistent. Say consistent. So it's there. You will always find Paul teach forgiveness of sins the same way. He doesn't teach forgiveness of sins in another text different. It's consistent. And so that's the life of truth. Consistency is the life of truth. Praise God. I said praise God. That's the life of truth. You'll always find it consistent. So Paul's teaching along these lines were consistent. In fact, in Colossians 1:12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. In other words, he teaches deliverance in 13, forgiveness in 14, as an inheritance in Christ. That's what he calls it. So, that's very consistent. So when he says to Timothy, continue, it actually means continue. It means stay in what you already know. So the facts will be the same. The truth will be the same. You may have different ways to explain the same thing. But if it's the word of God, it's always the same. You can't reinvent it. Like I used to say, and I taught you recently as well, the scripture cannot mean today what it never meant yesterday. It has to mean the same thing. The scripture will always mean what it meant. It will mean something else. So he says to continue in the things you have learned. Because there's consistency in how Paul writes and what he teaches. Praise God. I said, praise God. One fundamental fact also is Paul never teaches the Spirit as an experience. Paul teaches the Spirit as indwelling the believer. That's very consistent in his teaching. You wouldn't find the word Spirit upon in any of his writing. The Spirit upon. Well, maybe not just him. Actually, all the apostles didn't write Spirit upon anybody except the book of Acts. So you have the word Spirit upon, very consistent in his teaching. Oh, sorry, Spirit within, pardon me. Very consistent. So 2 Timothy 3, get back here. Don't forget what I just said. Consistency is the life of truth, or the proof of truth. 2 Timothy 3:16. Then 17 says that the man of God, he calls his fellow man of God, you know, somewhere else, in 1 Timothy 6, he calls him, oh man of God, flee from these things. 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, oh man of God, flee from these things. That word, oh, is actually an exclamation in the Greek language. An exclamation. Something that puts emotion and emphasis on what he's saying. When he says, oh, for example, he says, oh, foolish Galatians. It's not, oh, foolish, oh, foolish. It's actually an exclamation to show how important what he's saying is. Oh, foolish Galatians. For example, he says it again. In 1 Timothy 6:20, he says, O Timothy, emphasis. O Timothy. Romans 2:1, Romans 2:3, same word, O man. Romans 9:20, Romans 11:33. O the riches of God's wisdom. Romans 11:33. He shows an exclamation when he uses the word, O. So when he says, O man of God, 1 Timothy 6:11, it's an emphasis. He wants to make that exclamation, just like we do in English, is to make an emphasis. Today, you just have put an exclamation mark. Pump, pump, like this. You know, but that wasn't present then, so it just says, oh, man of God. In other words, it's a deliberate emphasis. So whatever he says, oh, he wants you to look at it because it's driving an emotion in his writing. Hallelujah. Praise God. For example, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the word so is actually emotional. To show you, you could have just said, for God loved the world. Just like in many texts. But it says, for God so loved, and Jesus said it. For God so loved the world. In other words, he lets you see there is an emotion to that affection. For God so loved the world. Oh, man of God. The same thing. So when he says in 2 Timothy 3:17 that the man of God, only one person did he ever refer to as man of God in the two writings. And that was Timothy. So we can say that you, Timothy, praise God. Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying? So who will be the man of God in 2 Timothy 3:17? Huh? Come on, talk to who? Timothy. So Timothy is to continue in what he has learned in 14. What he had learned, he had known from a child in 15. What he had known from a child in 15 is salvation through faith, which is in Christ. And he says to him that all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for teaching. Teaching what? Salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Okay? So he says that the man of God, that's talking about Timothy. Alright? Now, Timothy is what we can call today a pastor's pastor. He has pastors under him. He ordains people in the ministry. And then he still says to him that the man of God may be truly furnished. Now look at the word. The word there, perfect, is not the same word as mature. Okay? The word there is exatizo in the Greek. E-X-A-T-I-Z-O. It means to be fitted. Sorry, artios. I made a mistake there. A-R-T-I-O-S. Running too quickly. A-R-T-I-O-S. Artios, sorry, not exotism. It means fitted, or better still, ready to function. Ready to function. Ready to function. So you are not ready to function until, okay, you have known the scriptures. You are not ready to function until you know the message of the scriptures. When you know the message of the scriptures, then you are ready to function. You are ready to function. That the man of God may be perfect. That you, Timothy, may be ready to function. Are they ready to function? Ready to function. That the man of God may be ready to function. Artios in the Greek. It says, perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the word exotizo. It means furnished, actually. Basically, it means something that is ready as well, fulfilled, done, something like you say, a finished product. You know, when you use a process before you get a product out, then when the product is ready, you say, this is ready. Okay? That is, that the man of God may be fully furnished unto all good works. So, this man, Timothy now, he's saying, that when you understand the message of the Bible, which is itself salvation through faith, which is in Christ, in verse 15, you are able, okay, skillful with the scriptures. You can skillfully teach, skillfully explain. Hallelujah. Alright. So, that's very, very vital. Skillfully teach and skillfully explain. So it's not good enough to have an idea. A preacher of the gospel must not just have an idea. He mustn't have heard it before. Not just have heard it before, I know about this, you know, or something like, I preached it before. Some of the stuff people say. He must be perfect. Atios. He must be well fitted and ready to function. So, don't forget that what we are teaching today is two kinds of righteousness. And really, if I'm going to give another subject of my subject, I'll call it an introduction to the book of Romans. Because really what I intend to do in this series is to make you able to study, understand, and appreciate what Paul wrote to Rome. A good number of confusion have arisen from that book. The book of Romans. Sorry, I said Romans, not Romance. It was important to state that clearly because it sounds alike. So, go to the book of Romans. So, before we go further, Paul had already said to Timothy that what Timothy learned was what? Salvation through faith, which is where? In Christ. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Now, the book of Romans has, from the translators, there are 16 chapters in the book after the book of Acts. Interestingly, it's not Paul's first letter. And we're going to do some contrast as we study. The Paul's first letter historically, and I'm not too good in saying this is right, this is wrong historically. I just believe in Jesus. But the truth is that it's usually historically accepted that Paul's first letter was Galatians. Okay, Galatians, it's actually really interesting because Galatians is more of a defense. In other words, it was too early for people to twist what he said or add to it. So he had to come out quickly and write that book. So you see a whole lot of correction. We're going to summarize a bit of Galatians today. Because we need to place Romans and Galatians side by side. They have a central theme. While Galatians is corrective mostly, Romans is explanatory. So Galatians is more corrective. But Romans is explanatory. You know, much more. But they both, you know, work side by side. And to understand the law and faith in Christ, many times it's good to study Romans, Galatians, and the book of Hebrews. Romans, Galatians, and the book of Hebrews. Three materials. Very vital. Book of Hebrews is usually said written by Paul. I don't think so, because it doesn't carry his signature at all. But then let's leave that till we get to heaven. So, Paul had a ministry, for example, true that it reached the whole world, just like Jesus sent the apostles to the whole world. Look at Acts 9. In Acts 9, in the vision that Ananias narrated, and then he must have told Luke, and this is exactly what Ananias said Jesus told him. Ananias, okay, Acts 9:15, go thy way, talking about Saul now, he's talking Ananias about Saul, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. The Gentiles are those who are not Jews, and kings and the children of Israel. Now, notice that what he said to Ananias was, this fellow will take me, my word, to the Gentiles. It's a very strange thing, because at that point, the Gentiles were not being reached at all. But that's a ministry that comes, and they say, Saul's coming up. This guy, he will reach the Gentiles for me. Okay. Interestingly, just a chapter after, Peter had an angel tell him to go to the house of Cornelius. Well, that's secondary. So, Acts 9:15, Paul had a ministry to both Jews and Gentiles. In Acts 26, in 18, Acts 26, 18, Paul himself now relates his own personal encounter. Now, Paul is not quoting what Ananias said. Paul is saying, okay, arise and stand upon thy feet, Acts 26, 16, sorry, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen, and of things which I will appear unto you, delivering thee from the people and the Gentiles unto whom now I send. It appears that here, the people, that the people refers to Israel, okay? It comes first, and then the Gentiles. So, Paul's explanation seemed to have Jew first, then Gentile. Ananias had Gentile first, then Jew. Now, if I were you, I'll take Paul's explanation. And I'll tell you why. Okay, because people always assume that Paul was sent to the Gentiles, Peter was sent to the Jews. And I believe I cleared that in the book, The Teaching on Galatians. We have that in Living with Media. It's free of charge. You know, you get it and study it. And I said, it's not true. Paul and Peter were sent to both. Okay? Is that okay? Right. Good. So, Paul puts Jews first, the people, then he puts the Gentiles. He seems to rearrange what Ananias said. And you see, that's not too difficult. In Romans 1, and that's why the book of Romans is so important to us. In Romans 1:16, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul. For it is the power of God on salvation. Now, this statement, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, has an undertone. An undertone of either people were opposing what he was preaching, or they were twisting it. Because I'm not ashamed means I'm bold to talk about it. So there was an opposition about it that made him make this kind of acclamation. We'll talk about that later. Now, Romans 1:16, he says, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now, look at what he says. 16, let's take it together. To what? Hey, everybody. To who first? And then what? To the Greek. The Greeks, again, non-Jews. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So, Paul puts who first? Huh? Good. He puts the Jews first. So, he says, the power of God. So, Paul is telling you here, because the word gospel means what is preached. So, Paul couldn't have been saying he was sent just to the Gentile. Because he just said it now, to the Jew first, and then to who? The Gentile. That's the foundation he just laid. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just to give you emphasis, 1 Corinthians 1, it brings out that truth again. And look at the order. He says in verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel. Then he says, for the preaching of the cross, verse 18, is to them that perish foolishness, to us who are saved, is the power of God. Then he begins to, you know, lay foundation. In 22, he says, for the Jew require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Again, he puts who first. Okay. Then in 20, let's say 23 together, we preach Christ crucified. Unto who? Unto who? So did Paul preach to the Jews? Yes. A stumbling block, and unto the Jews, the Greeks, foolishness. to them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So did Paul have a ministry to the Jews? Did he? Did he have to the Gentiles as well? Come on, talk to me, guys. He did. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:32. Let's take God together. 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews. Again, that's Paul. Nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So, did he acknowledge the Jews in his teaching? Yep. And the Gentiles. So, he puts Jews first again, then he mentions the Gentiles. So, that's his submission on his gospel. Now, good enough, the book, the letter he wrote to the church which is at Rome, had that flavor. It had the flavor, just like Corinth. Corinth had the two, Jew and Gentile. It had the flavor of a message that addressed both ethnic groups, both the Jews and then the Gentiles. Now, in Romans 1, because like I said, we're doing an overview of the letter he wrote to Rome, the church at Rome. In Romans 1, verse 3, or maybe it's half from 1. In Romans 1:1, he says, Paul, don't forget we're taking two kinds of righteousness. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophet in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Now, the first thing he says in verse 1, he is separated unto which gospel? The gospel of who now? The gospel of God. That's what he called it. Right. So, he says the gospel of God. But notice, when he calls it the gospel of God, in verse 2, pay attention. Why does he call it the gospel of God? Because in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his holy prophet in the Holy Scriptures. So he's pointing to the prophetic scriptures. He calls it the gospel of God because it was promised. Pay attention now. He calls it something that was a promise, that came as a promise. Here's the word pro epagelo. You know, promise is something I'm going to do by myself, epagelo. Remember that. I'll do this by myself. He now says, which he had promised before, which is pro before, P-R-O, epagelo, E-P-A-G-E-L-L-O. It's to say I will do something ahead of time. Pay attention now. In 2 Corinthians 9 and 5. Okay? I'm right. Okay. He says, before I thought it necessary to exhort brethren that they will go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. That is, they will do something before. So that means, pay attention now, the promise was made before. But he calls it gospel. In other words, it had an effect when he promised it, even though it wasn't fulfilled. Because he calls it gospel. It means it had an effect even before it was fulfilled. That's what makes it people. That's what makes it available for people to be saved even before its fulfillment. Because it was promised before. And it's called gospel. It's not just a promise. It's a gospel. That means in the Old Testament, it was good news. And if it's good news in the Old Testament, faith is there. Let me see if you understand what I'm talking about here. So there's faith in there even though it hadn't happened. So, the people there heard it as gospel, even though it's a promise before, that is, before it was said, before it happened, it was said, and it wasn't just something to wait for, you know, and nothing happens to you. Faith will come by hearing that promise. Still out there? Are you still out there? Good. So, it was promised before. Now look at what the promise is. So he calls it the gospel of God. Now, Paul interchanges words in this book in such intelligent way that you have to follow his concepts. So in verse 2, he says, which had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. By his prophets where? In the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures refer to Genesis to where? Malachi. Very good. Look at verse 3. Concerning, the word peri, remember? Focus, subject. Right? Peri. Concerning. Concerning who? His son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Okay? Which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Recall Galatians chapter 4. Jesus, Galatians chapter 4. I told you we're going to be, you know, jumping from Galatians and coming back here. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Made of a woman. So, you see, I told you earlier, there must be consistency. So Paul is saying the same thing, though in different ways. What is in Galatians 4:4 and Romans 1:3 are one and the same. Are we together? Are we together? Okay. He says, made the seed of David according to the flesh. Now pay attention. Notice what he said. He says there's a promise in the scriptures concerning his son. It's a gospel. If you heard it there, you are saved. If you heard the promise, you are saved. If you heard the promise, faith comes. Hallelujah. So he says concerning his son. He promised his son. Okay? Watch this. And declared the Son of God with power. That's funny. I thought we just said concerning his son in 3. How come he says he declared the son? Was he a son in 2 places? No. Hallelujah. Romans 1:3 is about the incarnation. The incarnation concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. Made, he became the seed of David. He became. That's the incarnation. Like I said, the word was made what? Flesh. John 1:14. That's ginomai, to exist as the seed of David. You use the word ginomai to show you that he had existed before that. Hallelujah. You hear that? Get that? He had existed before that. Because John 1:1 says the beginning was the word. The word was with God and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So if he was in the beginning with God, then John 1:40 says the word became flesh or was made flesh. That means he existed as flesh. So that already proves the pre-incarnate state of Jesus as God. So he says he's come now as a son. So look at this. He says he was made in 3. But in 4, he says declared, now what to be is wrongly put, declared the Son of God with power. How? Well, Romans 1:4. Come on. How? Now, I think we should read together now. Romans 1:4. And declared. Remove the word to be. Right? Because he's already the son in 3. Praise God. Okay, so 4, let's go. And declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So, the word declared is the word horizo in the Greek. H-O-R-I-Z-O. It means to mark a boundary. It's used to determine a status. Who owns this place? Then we begin to say, well, who owns this place? So, oh, this is your land. So we mark it out and say, this is your land. I don't know if you've had so many things, you know, people, they say, that's my own. And so we mark it out. And say, this is yours. Okay? It's to show difference. Okay? So, he says, he's declared the Son of God. He's marked out. This is to determine a status. Let's see where that word is used. Luke 2:22. done quickly. Luke's Gospel 2:22. I'm not sure I want to be in a hurry, actually. Luke 2:22. When the days of our purification, all right, according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. They brought him to present him, you know, to present to the Lord. Luke 2:22. Luke 22:22 as well. Luke 22:22. So it's not Luke 2, sorry. It's Luke 22:22. Luke 22:22. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it was determined. As it was determined. Marked out. Acts 2:23. So it's not Luke 2:22. It's Luke 22:22. Acts 2:23. And being delivered by the determinate counsel of God. Determinate counsel. Acts 10:42. Acts 10:42. And to testify to he who was ordained of God, the judge of the quick and the dead. Acts 10:42. Acts 11:29. According to his ability, determined to send relief unto brethren, right? Acts 7:26 and Acts 17:26, Acts 17:3. Then quickly, Romans 1:4. Romans 1:4. Declare the Son of God, right? We were there. And Hebrews 4:7, quickly. Hebrews 4:7. Hebrews 4:7. Watch this. Okay. Hebrews 4:7. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after a long time, as it is said, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Well, limited there means he determined a day. In other words, it's used to show a status. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus was to prove the fact that he's God's son. It's to prove that this is the son of God that was promised. Now pay attention. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to see this much later, the gospel of Jesus Christ is seen in his resurrection. I told you several times that the epistles write more about his life than his death. Not true? Not true? Good. Because that's his resurrection. That's his life. That's his gospel. That's what the gospel is all about. So look at the term, the gospel. Because that's what we're talking about. The gospel. The gospel. The gospel was promised. In his promissory state, he saved. Right? Come on. Come on. Because he can be what God promises, gospel. When he fulfilled it, his gospel. So when it was said, did he have faith? Yes, he did. Hallelujah. Good. So follow this quickly. So the term gospel. The term gospel is used several times. In the four gospels, interestingly, it's used 15 times. So scarcely used in the four gospels. 15 times. In the book of Acts, you see in Acts 8:25, the very first mention of the word gospel. Acts 8:25, he says, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. That's Peter and John. Acts 8:25. Acts 14:7. Acts 14:7. He says, and there they preached the gospel, Paul and Barnabas. Acts 14:7. Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. You know, we associate gospel to something you preach to someone who is not saved. It's quite incorrect. You know, someone who is not saved. We go and preach the gospel. So we say, well, go and lead the person to Christ. That's not what it means. You know, Luke's got Acts 15:7 again. Jesus, Peter speaking about when he went to the house of Cornelius, even though he didn't call it then, that then, he says, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth will hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's very vital. And believe. Acts 16 and 10. Book of Acts. Acts 16 and 10. We endeavored to go into Macedonia shortly, gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Acts 16:10. Acts 20:24. Acts 20:24. For I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Six times. What gospel? Now, in the book of Romans, Paul says it so much that you must pay attention to it. Romans 1. Romans 1:1, we read about that. The gospel of God. Romans 1. Pay attention to this. The gospel of God. And I told you why it's called the gospel of God is because of the promissory nature it had in the Holy Scriptures. That's the scriptures of the prophets. It's called the gospel of God. Romans 1:1. Then Romans 1:9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit where? In the gospel of who? Of his son. That without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayer. So what's it called now? The gospel of his son. Not the gospel of God. The gospel of God, what God promised. The gospel of his son. 1:9. Romans 1:15. For as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that Rome also. Now he's talking to believers. To preach the gospel to you that Rome. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So he calls it the gospel of the Son, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. Romans 10:15. Are you listening? Romans 10:15. How shall we preach except they be sent? How shall they preach except they be sent? Is it written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. He calls it the gospel of peace. Romans 11:28. As concerning the gospel, enemies for your sake, as concerning the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Romans 11:28. Romans 15:16. Romans 15:16. I love this one. Romans 15:16. I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, earlier on in verse 8, said, I say, Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises unto the fathers, and the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. That's very vital. Romans 15:19. Through mighty signs and wonders, hallelujah, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Romans 6 says, I fully preached the gospel of Christ. Notice the word fully preached. Verse 20. So I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. Romans 16:20. Romans 16:29. I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He mentions the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you, he says, according to my gospel. Someone don't like what my ministry says all belong to Jesus, but Paul says my gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So, Paul emphasizes something I want you to look at. Did you notice that the emphasis when Paul mentions the gospel of Christ over and over again, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. He calls the resurrection of Jesus the gospel. That's the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus. I didn't say the life of Jesus. I said the resurrection of Jesus. You couldn't have had resurrection without death. But the gospel is not in the death. The gospel is where? A command is where? In fact, let's go, let's start a bit better. Let's go to Mark 16. Jesus, in talking to his disciples, made it very clear. Mark 16. Mark 16 was the only place where the word gospel was used in the four gospels in the Great Commission. In Matthew's gospel 28:89, he says, go and make disciples of every nation. That's all he said. In Luke 24, he says, repentance and forgiveness of sins, verse 47, will be preached in my name. That's what he said. In John, nothing, just said them believing through me to have life in his name. That's all that's in John. It's only in Mark that the word gospel was used in the four gospels referring to the Great Commission. Like I said again in Matthew 28:18-20, it doesn't mention gospel. In Luke's gospel 24:20-47, doesn't mention gospel. In John 20, you can say, well, John 20:23 doesn't mention gospel at all. But here, he mentions gospel. Go into all the world, verse 15, and preach the gospel to every creature. What did he call the gospel? Because he had now appeared to them. And then he told them in 14, after what he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So what will be the gospel? He had what? Risen. So the term gospel is not about the death of Jesus. It's about his what? Resurrection. Never forget this important detail. The death of Jesus is the promise of God. Sorry. The resurrection of Jesus is the promise of God. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13, Paul makes this emphasis very clear. Acts 13. Are you still there? Are you still there? Acts 13. Paul says in verse 32, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children. How? In that he raised up Jesus again. That's what he calls the gospel. So, the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus. Go back to Romans 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Again, the gospel of Christ will be the good news of what? Is what? Resurrection. It's there that is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation. Very key element. To everyone that believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's take 17 together. A key element in this message is this. 17, let's go. For therein is a righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Pay very good attention. He identifies the gospel with righteousness. So, a key element in the resurrection of Jesus is righteousness. Let me quickly just say this. In Romans 4:25, he said, he was delivered up for our sins, that's the word offenses, and raised up for what? Our justification. Notice that whenever you hear about righteousness, it's tied to his resurrection, not his death. The same thing. If Christ be not risen, then you are yet in your sins. It is, if Christ did not die. If he be not risen, you are yet in your sins. And they are preaching in vain, and then you believe in vain, you know. 1 Corinthians 15:14-17. So, it talks about the resurrection, and he says, pay attention to this, he says, the just, so it's revealed from faith to faith. Now, he mentions righteousness, a term that was used 92 times, 92 times in the New Testament Greek, and a third, pay attention to this, a third of those words were used only in the book of Romans. A third. That is, one third of the explanation of righteousness from Matthew to the book of Revelation is found in just one letter. One third. So if I want to understand righteousness, I must understand the book of Romans. Are you still there? If I must understand righteousness, the subject at all. Romans has about 32. We shall view this much later. So, notice the terms we have seen. We have seen God, Christ, and the Son. The gospel of the Son, the gospel of Christ, and then he says the gospel of God. Three terms that are interchangeably used intelligently. So, he says, from faith to faith. He says it's from faith to faith. I've heard people say, from the level of faith to another level. No. When you find from 2-2, it's talking about two dispensations. When it was a promise, it was by faith. When it was fulfilled, it's also by what? By faith. Just like it says, from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18, he's talking about two different kinds of glory. It's about the glory of the old covenant, which was in Moses that faded away, and the glory of the new, which is in Christ. Not we're moving from glory to glory to glory to glory. From glory to glory to glory. That means you're forcing the Old Testament that you want to be born again. We're already in the glory. We're not going to any other kind of glory. Hallelujah. Okay? So it says from faith to faith, that will be faith when it was promised. Faith, now that is what? Fulfilled. You see it much later. Now, so we have faith, and key elements in this book are the word faith, walks, sin, righteousness. Faith, walks, sin, righteousness. Go to Romans 10:3. Romans 10:3. Paul now says something that's outstanding, astonishing. In verse 1 in Romans 10:1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Interesting. They have a zeal of God, but their zeal is wrong. Their zeal is from a wrong knowledge. You can born, you can do everything, but knowledge is so important that if you don't know, you don't do it right. But not according to knowledge. For they've been ignorant of God's righteousness. God's righteousness. And going about to establish their own righteousness. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So we have two kinds of righteousness. So there are two kinds of righteousness. Now he lets you see the kind of righteousness that it is. For Christ is the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone that believes. Now don't forget, he has mentioned God in 3. Then he mentions Christ in 4. Then in 5, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. So we have the righteousness which is of the law. And Paul doesn't call it the righteousness of God. He says there is a righteousness which is of the law. He doesn't call it the righteousness of God. He says these folks are going about to establish their own righteousness, and he calls it the righteousness which is of the law. And he says, the righteousness which is not of the law is the righteousness which is of God. So he lets us see two kinds of righteousness. And the two kinds of righteousness will be found where? In the Old Testament. Come on, you say, are you there? Let me take you back a little bit. Remember, the gospel of God was promised where? Where? In the scriptures by the prophets. Okay? And in that gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. Right in that same Old Testament, you have the righteousness which is not of God. And it's the righteousness which is of man, and righteousness which is of the law. Let me see if you understand that quickly. Is that foundation okay? Everything is found in the Old Testament. Both the righteousness of God and the righteousness of works, or better still, of man, or the righteousness of the law. They are both in the Old Testament. Amen. I said amen. Right, good. Let's just go on gently. So let's quickly see something. Romans 5. Today I'll just make some definitions and then we kick off for you next week. Romans 5:13. Paul's explanation. Sometimes I think the chapters are just not a good, they don't allow you enjoy what he said. You know, when because I study without chapters and verses, and I enjoy reading it. I read like a literature and I found, wow, this is very good, you know, intelligent discussion. You can understand, because you have the man of Christ anyway, you can understand what Paul was saying. Look at Romans 5. He says, through one man, sin, verse 12, entered into the world. This is death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now look at 13. Please, 13. If you miss 13, you should have slept. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Sin is not imputed. Now, the law came by who? The law came by Moses. We couldn't establish that money. The law came by Moses. So he says, until Moses, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed. Now, the word imputed is the word en logan or en logos. You'll find it used in Philemon 18. Philemon 18. Philemon 18. Quickly, put your hands in Romans 5 because we want to look at two things. Philemon 18. You know, people assume God was judging people in the Old Testament. So, he's now born again. He's now born again. He is now a born again Christian God. No, true. Look at this. Philemon 18. The word en logos or en logan. Philemon 18. Are you there? If he had wronged thee or hold thee up, put that on my account. That's what it means. Put it on my account. That is, charge me for the wrong. Charge me for the wrong. Romans 5:13. Now, put your hands in Romans 4:8. So, where was sin, when was sin charged? The law. Right? Come on. You shouldn't lose this one. This is, like I said, if you lose this one, you should not have been judged. Romans 5:13. When was sin charged? When the law came. That would mean from Exodus 19 and 20. Right? And before Exodus 9 and 20, we had a whole book of Genesis. We had Exodus 18 chapters. And he says before the law, sin was in the world, but sin wasn't charged to anyone's account. Sin wasn't charged. He says sin wasn't charged. Pay attention there. Sin wasn't charged. So he's saying, now Romans 4:8, verse 8, let's start from 7. Blessed, everybody let's go. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He won't impute sin. Now, he uses another term here, logizomai. They are both from the word logos. Logizomai is for, and logos is against. So, logizomai is positive. And logos is negative. So, he's saying, the Lord will not impute sin for. Okay? So, he says this about Abraham. Abraham preceded Moses. And Abraham didn't have his sins imputed. Notice that. So, this is vital. The law imputed sin through Moses. God did not impute sin to Abraham before Moses. Are you there? Are you there? Now, do not forget, the gospel of God was promised in the Holy Scriptures. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was promised in the Holy Scriptures. Okay? Now, Romans 4:8. Look at that word. Paul uses so much that if you lose it, you should be flogged. So much. Romans 2:8. Romans 2:8. Paul, the word imputed. Romans 2:8. Romans 2:26. Therefore, if the circumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? To be counted for circumcision. Romans 2:28. Then Romans 3:28. Romans 3:28. So I want to check the verse. Romans 3:28. For we conclude, that's the word we count, we reckon, logizomai, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 4:4. Now to him that walks is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. To reckon. Romans 4:5. To him that walks not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. What happens? His faith is recorded for righteousness. His faith is recorded as righteousness. So faith is righteousness in Romans 4:5. Romans 4:6, David describes the blessedness of this man unto whom God imputes righteousness. That is, he records righteousness without works. Romans 4:6. Romans 4:8, we read that earlier. Romans 4:9. Okay, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Romans 4:9. Romans 4:10. Alright? How is it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? We'll come to that. Romans 4:10. Then Romans 4:11. Again, it says that righteousness might be imputed unto him. See how many times he's using so much. Now, if you see a word used so frequently, you must do what? You must what? Pay attention. Verse 22. And therefore it was reckoned to him for what? For righteousness. Romans 4:22. Romans 4:23. It's not written for his sake alone that it was imputed. Romans 4:23. Romans 4:24. Let's take that one together. For us also, to whom it shall be what? Imputed. If we believe on him that what? Can you see that? Same thing will be imputed to us. Romans 4:24. Romans 6:11. Quickly. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves dead to righteousness, to be dead unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Romans 6:11. Romans 8:18. We reckon that the sufferings of this present time, Romans 8:18, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. Romans 8:36. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Not too good. Romans 9:8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but that the children of the promise are counted for the seed. This is so vital. He's saying to you here that the children of the promise are seen as the seed, not the Jews. Come on. Come to that later. Romans 14:14. Romans 14:14. So much counting, reckoning, accounting terms are used in here. You know. I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteems anything to be unclean, forms unclean. The word esteem there is the same word accounted. Romans 14:14. So, he just said something to you that God sees what as righteousness. faith. His faith is righteousness. Read that throughout, right? But it says the law, that is, before the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not charged against anybody. So, what was being taken record of before the law? What was being taken record of? Faith. My. Hold on tight to that. That's so important. So, now, which particular verse was Paul referring to? You know, he used his most explicit verse was about Abraham. Romans 4. He used Romans 4, in fact from Romans 2 earlier, but Romans 4 to explain the righteousness of God. And Romans 4, the verse he quoted, Romans 4, Abraham believed God. It was counted on him for righteousness. Okay. Genesis 15:6. Don't forget we're talking two kinds of righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Genesis 15:6 was before the law. Right? Genesis 15:6 was before the law. And look at this. Genesis 15:6. Let's read it together. And what? He believed in the Lord. It was counted to him for righteousness. Now, two words or three words were used in Genesis 15:6 for the first time in the Bible. Three words. No, someone asked me by email. He says, you always talk about law of force measure. Where is it in the Bible? I said, 6 Corinthians 9:5. Isn't that really funny? If you read a book, the law of force measure is a simple rule, a rule of reading. If I'm writing to you, then I mention a word in my opening statement. And I put an emphasis on that word, okay, the house. And I keep mentioning house later. I must be mentioning the house later because I know you have read the house in the first page. So the very first mention will let you know what it is. Are you following what I'm saying? That's just a basic rule of reading. So the very first place in the Bible where these three words were used are here. Number one, the first place in the entire scripture where the word believed was used was here. Believed. A man. A-M-A-N. A man is used as a response to a report. A response to news. So something new was said to Abraham. And he believed. We'll find out later what it was. Something was said to him and he believed. A man. 108 times in the Old Testament. A-M-A-N. A man. The second word that was used for the first time in the entire Bible is the word righteousness. Tzedakah in the Hebrew. T-S-E-D-A-Q-A-H. T-S-E-D-A-Q-A-H. It's used 157 times. It means that which is proper and that which is right. It's used for justice. It's used for properliness. Rightness. The last word is the word counted. Is the word shashab. C-H-A-C-H-C-H-A-S-H-A-B. The very first time these three words are used in the Bible are used about Abraham. His faith is called righteousness. So faith, righteousness, in the Bible is always about faith. Righteousness, pay attention to this one now. Righteousness in the Bible was not primarily conduct. Righteousness, the first time it's used as faith. Abraham believed. And that was seen as right now. Who saw it as righteousness? God did. So what does God call righteousness? Faith. If you lose this one, you should have lost everything. What does God call righteousness? Faith. Faith is called righteousness. In fact, the second time it's used, that word tzedakah, that's righteousness, it was used interestingly by Abraham. He's talking to God. In verse 19, he says, will the judge, was judged by God, sorry, to Abraham, pardon me. And he said to him, he says, they shall keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which has spoken of him. So he's saying, Abraham will teach his children faith. Hallelujah. Abraham will teach his children what? Faith in God. Faith in Christ. Genesis 18, 19. So, faith is righteousness. Say with me, faith is righteousness. Now go to Romans 10, 8. So are you following Paul's argument? Come on, are you following Paul's argument? Romans 10, 8. For what's said, the word is not even that mouth in your heart, that's the word of faith which you preach. For if thou shalt confess with your mouth, Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, Romans 10, 10. For with the heart man believes unto what? Righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So, he's saying, how does a man become justified? With his heart. Not his dress. With his heart. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. So, righteousness through faith is not a concept that Paul coined. It's not because man sinned. You see that? You follow what I'm saying? Righteousness through faith is not an afterthought. Righteousness through faith is what righteousness is. Praise God. Right? So, go to Romans 3. Let me say it again. Righteousness through faith is not an afterthought. Okay, you know, I like this, okay? I wanted to take your conduct before and see how you dress and stuff like that. But since I saw you couldn't measure up, so instead of making you go to hell and burn like a worm, let me give you an easy way out. The easy way out is just believe and get out of here. No. The first one I just mentioned came after righteousness through faith. Righteousness through works came after righteousness through faith. Let me see how you understand that. Because the law came afterwards. Righteousness through faith was before righteousness through conduct. Amen. I said amen. Now, so look at Romans 3:20. Because we want to solve a big problem here. Because there's a problem. I see it among folks who preach and teach about the finished work of Christ and grace, and sometimes they don't know how to handle the Old Testament. After we say, well, we're not under the, we don't obey the Ten Commandments anymore. And sometimes I don't think they know what they're saying. Praise God. We don't obey the Ten Commandments. So what do we obey? Nothing. You're wrong somewhere. You need to realize this. Romans 3:20. You there? This is our study this morning. Just starting. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So this is a long question. What are the deeds of the law? Now, I think some folks ask, what are the works of the law? Some folks have said, well, there's no sin. Since Jesus had paid for sin. You know, people just mix things up. Oh, there's no sin anymore. Paul didn't say that. Paul says, before the law, sin was in the world. Hallelujah. So pay very good attention to this. This is critical. Now, and then there's also another error people make, and we're going to correct all that in this study. They say sin in the book of Romans is a nature. Who said so? The sin in the book of Romans is always a noun. It's not true. If anything I've taught you and I'll keep teaching you is never generalize a word. Never do it. You must always look at how was it used. You know, look at a word we just mentioned now, the word logizomai. You know, it was used both ways. It was used nicely and not nicely. It depends on what you're reading at that time. So you mustn't generalize use of words. Now, pay attention to this. Look at that word, works of law. What are the works of the law? What are the works of the law? Now, that term, works of the law, we're going to study it now. The term works of the law. Because Paul makes a distinction. And that distinction is what we seek to know. The works of the law. Now, that term works of the law is in six scriptural texts. Six. That is clearly said that way. Romans 3:20. We're coming to it one by one. Don't be in a hurry. Romans 3:20. Romans 3:28. Then, interestingly, Galatians 2:16. Galatians 3:2, Galatians 3:5, and Galatians 3:10. I'll take it one more time. Romans 3:20, Romans 3:28, Galatians 2:16, Galatians 3:2, Galatians 3:5, and Galatians 3:10. We're going to see it one by one. What was he referring to? Now, again, who gave the law? Moses. Never forget that. That must be something that if you don't know anything as a Christian, if you don't even know anything, know this one. John 1:17, the law was given by Moses. The word given, I explained to you, is didomi, to offer. It was not imposed. That means they had an option to believe, to obey the law, or to believe the gospel. Because we just found out now that the gospel of God was promised in the Old Testament. Amen. And I told you earlier, but righteousness through faith and righteousness through works are both in the Old Testament. Shows you the character of God, really. God doesn't impose things. You have a choice. Amen. You have a choice. So, follow this. Now, the law came by Moses. Grace and truth, John 1:17. No, the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came. The word came is the word exist as. John 1:17. Exist as Jesus. Grace and truth exist in Jesus. Now, there are those who believe that when Paul says the works of the law, he's not talking about conduct. And that he meant that Paul, because the law, if you understand the way the law was, you know, there was the Ten Commandments. I've explained this to you severally. The Ten Commandments. And then you had the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, the ten of them. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not worship any other God. There were ten of them. Then you also have all the different commandments as touching circumcision, for example, ceremonial laws. The Passover, the feast, the ones that had to do with the feasts. Passover, tithe, first fruits, you know, those were given. And also the third arm were the judicial precepts, judgments. If someone does this, you do this. If someone does this, you do this. You stone. This one you don't stone. This one you tie his neck. You know, different kind of stuff. And then the way they organize the governments and all that. So you have three things that were put together in all the things that Moses laid down. Now, it's believed that when Paul uses the word works of the law, he was not referring to conduct as much as this ceremony. I've even had people say this, you know, we've heard it before, that when the Bible, when Jesus said, I've not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, he was talking about a ceremony. That he's a reality of the symbols, and that we will still, that he now gives us the grace to obey the law. That's kind of funny. But you fulfill something for me to fulfill it again, but nice. But to obey the law. Now, most of the time, these things are because of lack of understanding. Now, let's look at it. Did he, when he says the works of the law, the term works of the law, is he referring to the rituals or the behavioral conduct? The reason why this confusion might come is because, you know, there's nowhere Paul would have gotten this word from, if not from the Old Testament. Because you can only get works of the law from the law. You can't get the works of the law from you. You have to be from the law. Now, the Old Testament has there's a translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint Greek. That is where you interpret the Hebrew in the Greek language. And so the confusion at times has arose from that. For example, let me just spell the term works of the law for you from the Hebrew. The works of the law is Mishkat Maaseha Torah. I'll spell it for you. M-I-S-Q-A-T. M-I-S-Q-A-T. M-A-A-S-E. H-A. Torah. That is in the Septuagint. It's this way. M-A-A-S-E-H-A-T-O-R-A-H. M-A-A-S-E-H-A-T-O-R-A-H. Now, so there's an argument that what it meant, I'm going to get to this a little bit. What it meant had to do with not everything. Now, this is not a new argument. It's not today. Why was Paul saying this? Because right in his own days, and I'm going to show you that even among the apostles, it wasn't believed by everyone that Jesus fulfilled all the law. And that's why till today, it still exists. Today. Pay attention. So, the interesting issue is this. If Paul was going to use the ceremonies of the law, he wouldn't have used works. Because works is the word ergon. E-R-G-O-N. It means deeds, actions. He will have used another word, which is the word Eusebia. E-U-S-E-B-E-I-A. Great is the mystery of godliness. That is approaching God. Approaching God. And that's why people approach God in the temple. They bring things to serve and things like that. Great is the mystery of serving God, or better still, coming before God or approaching God. He would have used that, but he didn't use that. He used the word egon. Egon. Egon, two words. Works of the law. Egon, E-R-G-O, E-R-G-O-N, and nomou, N-O-M-O-U. N-O-M-O-U is laws. The word ergon is used 174 times, and all the time it's used is used for actions, deeds, conduct. Now there's a slight problem in translations that I must quickly mention to you. For example, pay attention here. For example, the word miskat used for walks off, which also can be called katse. Miskat is M-I-S-Q-A-T. And then katse, Q-A-T-S-E-H. 97 times in Hebrew. It was translated from, look at Genesis 47. You have denominations today that believe what I'm saying. And you need to realize why they do. Genesis 47 verse 2. Where Joseph, when he brought his brothers before Pharaoh, he said, he took some of his brethren, 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. Now, pay attention here. How many brothers did he have? How many brothers did he have? So, the word some is out of. Alright? Out of his brethren. Pay attention now. And that's the word karte. So it's assumed. Because those words are similar to the word works of the law used by Paul. That he meant some of the law. Now, but this is very dishonest. Because even the word some here in the Hebrew means choice. Those he chose. So it is not as much as quantity like quality. Specific. So that's quite dishonest. However, now, if you don't understand that, just let me. One day you will. Right? It's important to know, because you find people say, well, Jesus did not stop us from obeying the law. Why? Because he only fulfilled the ceremonial demands of the law. Have you heard that before? Good. Now, let's look at it again. If we call it the works of the law, what exactly was the substance of what Paul was teaching? And you see, this is very, very vital. Look at Romans again. A major thing that Paul discussed, and this is why it can be confusing. When you read Galatians and Romans, you will see that a major thing he discussed was circumcision, which was a ritual. So it makes you almost agree with it, that what Paul was talking about were the rituals, because he discussed extensively circumcision. Are you following what I'm saying? Are you following this? Good. Now look at the word circumcision. Circumcision was used 36 times, and Jesus himself mentioned it in John 7:22. Jesus mentioned why circumcision continued. Same way with tithe. Same way with first fruit. John 7:21. I have done one work and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, he's saying this again. He says, Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision. Well, circumcision is the word peritome in the Greek, P-R-I-T-O-M-E. It means to remove or to take off. He gave you circumcision. Not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. That is, Moses saw it in the father. That's Abraham particularly. And you on the Sabbath day, you circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me? Because I made a man every whit old on the Sabbath day. This is a very important explanation. We'll come to it. Now, Acts 7:8. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. This is Stephen's sermon. Stephen calls it the covenant of circumcision. To circumcise physically. Stephen. He had miracles, signs, and wonders. He calls what God gave to Abraham a covenant of circumcision. So, Acts 10, 45, to know how vital this was, people in the church were called of the circumcision. Acts 10, 45. They of the circumcision which believed were astonished of the circumcision. Acts 11, 2. They that were of the circumcision. Acts 11, 2. So, there was a sect like that called of the circumcision. Now, circumcision, again, is a ritual. A ritual of the Jews where they got the foreskin of the males. Pay attention to this. So, Paul now begins to teach that ritual in the book of Romans. He mentions circumcision 15 times. And look at this quickly. In Romans chapter 2 verse 25, Romans 2 25, he says, for circumcision verily profits, if you keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So he separates the ritual from the conduct. Romans 2 25. He says, it's good. He said, but if you keep the law, your circumcision is fine. But he said, if you don't keep the law, if you break it, then your circumcision is made uncircumcision. It becomes worthless. In 26. But if the circumcision keeps the circumcision of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision. Is that given? And shall not uncircumcision, Romans 2:27, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law. That is, you have circumcision, you have the ritual right, but the conduct is not right. So Paul is making a distinction. Are you following this? For he is not a Jew, 28. He's not a Jew that is one outwardly. That is, Paul begins to distance it from the ritual. Neither is the circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one where? Inward. And circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. Whose praise is not of man, but of God. Does that make sense? So, Paul begins to explain circumcision differently for what all the Jews knew it was. What advantage then are the Jews? And what profit is there of circumcision? He's talking about the ritual now. Romans 3:30. Seeing it is one God who shall justify who? By who? Faith. And the uncircumcision through what? Faith. So it says by faith. He'll justify by faith. Romans 3:30. Then Romans 4:10. Very vital scripture. He's saying, when Abraham was made righteous, was he circumcised? He said, how is it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? He said, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So, he is saying that Abraham was declared righteous without the ritual of circumcision. Now, as interesting as this is going, if you don't rightly explain it, it may support what I said earlier, that what Jesus fulfilled were the rituals. So listen very well. Because circumcision is a ritual, it's not a conduct. Are you following this? It's a ritual, it's not a conduct. So, Romans 4:11. He received the seal of circumcision. Now, Paul discussed two kinds of circumcision. What are two kinds? Huh? Talk to me. Of the heart, which is in the spirit, and of the what? Of the body. Now, the one of the heart is called of faith. Right? Come on. Are we together there? Good. So, look at Romans 4:11. He received the sign of circumcision. Which one was this one? Of the heart or the flesh. A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised. So he said Abraham was circumcised before he was circumcised. He's circumcised by faith. Okay? Romans 4:11. Romans 4:12, two times. Romans 4:12. And the father of circumcision to them which are not of the circumcision only, but who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. So, Paul annuls the rituals of the Jews and says to you that the man who is circumcised is a man who has believed. That Abraham had believed. In other words, what Abraham did in the flesh, God had done it where? In the spirit. So whatever Moses was making a custom was unnecessary. Because Abraham was already what? Circumcised before he touched his flesh. In the book of Galatians, Paul uses this seven times. Now before I go there, 1 Corinthians 7:19. Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. 1 Corinthians 7:19. He says it's nothing. In Galatians, he uses it seven times. Seven times. In Galatians. I'll just run that through quickly. Galatians 2:7. Galatians 2:8. Galatians 2:9 and 2:12. 2:7, 2:8, 2:9, 2:12. Now Galatians 5:6. Galatians 5:6. For, let's read that together. Galatians 5:6. Let's go. For, I'll wait for you. Galatians 5:6. Let's go. For, Galatians 5:6, I'll wait one more time. Let's go. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, but faith which walks by love. Okay? Galatians 6. The 5:11 also says the same thing. Now, 6:15. Let's take it together. 6:15. For. Everybody, let's go. For. Avails anything. Non-circumcision. But, now, uncircumcision refers to the non-Jew. Circumcision refers to the Jew. It says it's just a new creation. A new creature is what avails. That's what matters. Now, in Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that where you be in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So it makes a distinction. Circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Philippians 3:3. Let's sit down together. Philippians 3:3. Philippians 3:3. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Philippians 3:3. Let's go. We are what? We are what? The circumcision, which worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So circumcision in the flesh or in the spirit? In the spirit. So Paul makes that decision again. Romans 3:5. I mean, sorry, Philippians 3:5. So Paul said he was circumcised the eighth day of the talk of Israel. Let's read that. Colossians 2:11. Let's read that together. Colossians 2:11. Let's go. Colossians 2:11. Let's go. In whom, that's in Christ. Let's go. Colossians 2:11. Let's go. In whom all you are circumcised with a circumcision made with our hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Hallelujah. See that now. Colossians 3:11. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor circumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Colossians 4:11. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, that's not Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, known my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Colossians 4:11. Titus 1:10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So hold on 1 minute, because so I don't want to lose this. Circumcision here is a ritual, not a conduct. Alright? So he's saying that that ritual has been accomplished by who? Faith in what? Christ. Now, This will seem to support the view that Jesus fulfilled the ritual. Because circumcision is not a conduct. Circumcision is a ritual. But one thing we'll resolve is this, is clear, that the ritual of circumcision was needless. Even though the Jews made it a major thing. In fact, what did David call Goliath? It was such a major thing for them. And Paul said what he said was unnecessary. It was a ritual that was unnecessary. Now, look at this. This is critical. So, was Paul really emphatic about the rituals, not the conduct? Now, in Bible interpretation, listen carefully to this. Now, I've taught you this before. There are words used that have wider implications. While, strictly said, Paul's use of circumcision was just about the ritual. But the implication that Paul carried with his explanation was not just the ritual. And we're going to explain that in detail. Now, again, in Galatia, when he wrote to them, what he was battling was not a mere ritual. No. In Galatians 1. Was not a mere ritual. Galatians 1, 8. In fact, I'll start from 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. And though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have not, we have not preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, he couldn't be, he's talking about a message. And he calls this a gospel. The same word, euangelizo, the same word, a gospel. What was he talking about? There's a message that looks like the message. Galatians 1:8. And why did he write this? Look at verse 6, Galatians 1. I marvel that you are so soon removed. The word marvel means I'm amazed. That you are so soon removed from he that has called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The word removed or soon removed means to be transferred. To change status. Here's the word metatitemi. P-M-E-T-A-T-I-H-E-M-I. It means to transfer, to change status. In other words, when this gospel is preached unto you, you will not see yourself in Christ. You will see yourself elsewhere. It says you are so soon removed from him. That is, you will see yourself in Christ. You are removed from him. Because the focus on the gospel of Christ is the person of Christ. But the focus on the law is on you. So he's saying you are removed. That means you're translated from the man found in Christ to a man found all by himself. So he says you are so soon removed. Because the focus on the law is a focus on you. Pay attention here. So, you are removed. You see that word used in Hebrews 7:12, change of the law. Hebrews 11:5, Enoch translated. Hebrews 11:5, two times. And Jude 4, it means to be transferred. He now says to another gospel. The word another is the word heteros. Heteros means it looks like it, but it's not it. It will be preached from the same gospel, from the same scripture, but it's not it. He said, which is not another. Verse 7. The word another is, which is not another. Which is not another. The word another is the word allo. So two words. Another gospel, heteros, which is not another. The word another is allos. The same word Jesus used in John 14:16. I'll pray the Father, he will send to you another. The word another means same. Same gospel. For the same gospel. So that means there was a gospel he preached unto them. He expected them to continue in the same. Which is not another. So he says, these folks, they trouble you. The trouble you means, watch this, is taraso in the Greek. T-A-R-A-S-S-O, 18 times used. It means you are seriously agitated. Have you heard that before? You're already saved. Then someone comes to tell you something, then you begin to lose your salvation. You're agitated. All of a sudden, the rest you had in Christ is now being threatened. You had heard on Monday you are saved, then on Tuesday to be saved. You had heard you're now in Christ. Then you heard on Tuesday, there's something you have to do. He says they come to agitate you. All of a sudden you're agitated. What's going to happen next? Someone just comes, gives you a vision. Says, what's going to happen next? Am I sure I will? He says they came to agitate you. So another gospel gets you agitated. All of a sudden you are not settled. Because coming with the gospel of Christ is God's assurance. God's assurances come with the gospel. Hallelujah. You heard that? Okay, so, look at this now. Galatians 3:10. Don't forget, we're looking at the term works of the law. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Strong one. For as many that are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone, that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do. This is a strong word. The word curse is the Greek word katara. K-A-T-A-R-A. Katara means doomed. The same word used for Jesus in verse 13. It became a curse for us. For it is written, curse is everyone that hangeth on the tree. It's a word that means to go down, to be doomed, to be convicted. When there's doom, there's no hope afterwards. You see that word used quickly? James 3:10. Hebrews 6:8. In 2 Peter 2:14. So it says, cursed is everyone that continues not in. Where do you get that? Where was that taken from? Deuteronomy 27 verse 26. I've seen churches teach from this place. Teach from Deuteronomy 28 verse 1. Be careful. They say it shall come to pass if you are acting diligently. Deuteronomy 28 verse 1. Unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments that I command thee today, that the Lord thy God will set you on high above all the nations. So begin to tell you, you shall be blessed when you come in, blessed when you come out, and all that. They don't know what they are calling upon themselves. You don't quote that for a man in Christ. You say, well, the blessings, you should be blessed with your basket and your storehouse. You shall be the head and not the tail. Are you tossing a coin for a football game? You know, you have stuff like that. But careless people don't even know what he's talking about. What commandments? It means you should keep yourself holy. It's more than that, though. You don't read that kind of verse for yourself. Anyone who preaches that to you is bringing you under the curse of the law. Because the previous verse where Paul quoted from, look at Deuteronomy 27, 26. Are you following this? Are you following this? Read it now. Cursed. Come on, let's go. He that confirms not all the words of this law to do them, And all the people shall say what? Amen. You can't read that for a new creature in Christ. Just like Joshua 1:8. This book of the law. Which book of the law? Do you know the book? Shall not depart from your mouth. That's the same book we're talking about here. Thou shalt meditate on it, die. And of that to do all. Who can do all? Who can do all? Do you know how many they are? Because I have to think about it, there are 613 instructions. Thou will make your way prosperous and thou shalt have good success. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. His delight is in the law. Oh, what's the law? You know what the law is? You don't even know. Praise God. What the law is he talking about? He's talking about the law. Which law? We just said, there's righteousness which is of the law. The law. Which law? The law. The law. Which law? See, he's talking about the law. The same law we're reading about. He's saying, if a man doesn't continue in it, he's what? He's cursed. So, the blessings were conditional upon doing everything that Moses gave. Are you there? Are you there? Look at chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30. Verse 11. For this commandment I command thee this day. It's not hidden from thee. That I depart from you. He says, it's not in heaven that thou should say, thou shalt bring it up from heaven. And bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou sayest, we shall go over the sea for us. We shall bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Notice, he, in the midst of what he gave them the gospel. He gave them the gospel. He says, look, for the word is nigh thee. Eh? Where? Where? In your mouth, in your heart, that thou mayest do it. For I set thee before this day, life and good, death and evil. Praise God. Moses just gave them the gospel. He says, it's not in any book. It's not in any Ark of Tabernacle. He said, it's where? In your mouth and in your heart. That's faith. So, did Moses give them faith? He did. So I said before you life and death. The first ones he gave on the whole death. Shall I give you life? Choose life. He said choose life. So, you can't blame Moses for their predicament. He says choose life. Praise God. It's in your heart and in your mouth. Was the law of Moses written in their heart and their mouth? Huh? No. He wasn't. So, follow this now. It's vital. Look at verse 15. I set before thee life and good, and death and evil. Look at chapter 31. Chapter 31, verse 26. Verse 25. And Moses commanded the Levites, which bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, put it inside of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that he may be for a witness against thee, For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I'm alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? That was why he increased their body. He knew he was not going to be around, so he said, I'm going to give you enough things. So he gave them 600 and 13 things to follow. But then he gave them just one principle. Hallelujah. One principle. We have 613 on one side, then one principle. Which was it? In your heart and in your mouth. Are you following this? Are you following this? That's Moses. So he called them rebellious people. Why did he call them rebellious people? He said in verse 20, chapter 32, verse 20, he says, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be for their forward generation, children in whom is no faith. So he gave them the law because they did not believe. Now, before Moses gave them the law, what was righteousness? Hey. What was righteousness? What was righteousness? In fact, what is righteousness? Faith and righteousness. So he gave them righteousness through works. And he also gave them righteousness through faith. Are you listening? Are you listening? Good. Now, notice this, because we are going to examine this in a very, very, very sensitive way. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. At all. He is not. Every time you read about the Ten Commandments, you don't hear Moses. He's not Moses. You don't hear Moses. He's not referring to the Ten Commandments. You hear about, you know, this one, he wrote it. The Ten Commandments were taken from Sinai. Are you following this? There are two different things. Acts 7. If you are not a friend of your Bible, you will get really bored at this. Acts 7. Moses, see what was said about the Ten Commandments. Acts 7:38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So the Ten Commandments were in where? Given from where? Sinai. Now don't get scared yet, okay? Galatians 3:19. So where this was mentioned, you will hear angels. Alright? Aha. Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was hardened because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Hebrews 2:2. You know, we have read angels now. This one is not Moses. Have you observed that? Acts 7:38 had angels. This one had angels. Okay? Then Hebrews 2:2. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Are you there? The 612 was given by who? The Ten Commandments by who? Are you following this? I didn't say angels, you said it. Always note this. You know, I didn't say it. I just said angels were involved. You are the one that said it was given by angels. I'm not going to argue with you. All right, until we establish it fully. Maybe you're right, maybe you're wrong. I don't know. We'll find out. But look at Hebrews 12. You know, Moses was involved in this. And look at what happened to Moses even at the giving of the Ten Commandments. So that it can calm your nerves, all right? Hebrews 12:18. For you are not come unto the mount that might not be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded, that if so as much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrown through the dark. Let's take verse 21 together. So terrible was the sight. Moses said, I exceedingly fear and tremble. So Moses himself was afraid. This was different. Okay? When this one was done, Moses himself was what? He was afraid. Now Galatians chapter 4, that's Sinai. The one we read is Moses wrote it himself. Right? He wrote it. He now said, put it in the ark. So he wrote that one. But the one that is called the Ten Commandments, there's a different twist to it. Are you following what I'm saying? Huh? Let me see how you're following this. You following this? There's a different twist to the Ten Commandments. But the 612 laws, who wrote that one? Moses. Is it clear? Moses wrote that one. Good. Now, so anyway, so when we say works of the law, is it the 612? The Ten Commandments or everything? Huh? When we say the book of the law, does that include the Ten Commandments? I thought we just read it now. Was the Ten Commandments in a book? So why are you confused? Now look at this. So Hebrews 12. Go to Galatians 4. Galatians 4:24. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. Wow. So we backtrack again. It says, whatever came from Sinai brought what? Bondage. And where did the Ten Commandments come from? Sinai. There's something in Sinai that we are going to examine. Something happened in Sinai. And we'll see it in explaining righteousness through faith. Okay, let's go. So, watch this now. In other words, okay, we have the book of the law, and we also have the Ten Commandments. I think that's clear enough, right? Huh? Is that clear enough? Alright. Now, Paul begins to put forth an argument in Romans. Go back to Romans. Do not forget, our premise is this. The works of the law, are they referring to conduct or rituals? That's where we started from. And then we have seen that the book of the law is not the Ten Commandments. Is the church supposed to obey the Ten Commandments? Praise God. Now, the book of the law, is it the Ten Commandments? Huh? From Deuteronomy 27 and 28, is the book of the law the Ten Commandments? No. Because the Ten Commandments were in a stone. Right? The book is biblios, written in a book. So they're two different things. So, did Jesus fulfill the books of the law and he fulfilled the Ten Commandments? Am I making sense here? You know, don't be lazy. Did he fulfill the Ten Commandments? You know, we said, did he fulfill just the rituals, which is part of the book of the law? Alright? Praise God. Let's go further. Alright? So, go to Galatians 3:16. Okay, Romans. In Romans, quickly, Paul also mentioned the issue of food. Remember Romans 14? You know, don't take food and all that. So he did mention a lot of rituals. And that made many people, you know, to say that Jesus is fulfilling the law will be the rituals. Not the Ten Commandments. Not even the moral aspect of the law. So, we must find out. That's what we're doing anyway. Galatians 3:16. One more. Galatians 3:16. Hallelujah. Alright. Now Abraham and his seed, when promises made, he said, not as to seeds as of many, but of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 400 years after, and 30 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of non-effect. So, Paul is laying a foundation here Galatians 3:16 to verse 18. Now Galatians 4, just write this one down, check it later. Galatians 4:21 to 31 about Abraham. He mentions two things in the life of Abraham. He mentions Abraham receiving the promise and believing the promise. He mentions the Lord that came after. Then again, he tells you about Abraham having two children. He says the promise, okay, the promise, which is Isaac. And Isaac is always called his firstborn. Even though Isaac was born after Ishmael. But Isaac is called the firstborn because the promise came before the child of the maid. That's very vital. It's a very important aspect of what we're saying. Remember how we started. We said, righteousness is what? Faith in Christ. It's not faith in Christ after man had sinned. It's not faith in Christ because Christ died. Righteousness is faith. And faith is righteousness. So, faith, Abraham believed God before he had Ishmael. In other words, that means the promise that was given to him, Isaac, right, which is Isaac is symbolic of Jesus and the promise of Jesus. Okay? He is called righteous and Isaac is called his firstborn. Isaac is called his only, pardon me, his only son. How come? There's Ishmael. We'll see how that comes in later. Look at Romans 4. Romans 4. Verse 9 to 10. Just write that word there earlier. Romans 4, 9 to 10. Which again lays its foundation from Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed in the Lord. It was counted to him for righteousness. I don't know how the Jews got that. Because if you know about Abraham believing God is called righteous, how come you were not following Moses' law? You ought to have known that righteousness is faith, and faith is what? Righteousness. So God did not change because Jesus died. Praise God. The rules didn't change. What changed the rules was the law. The law was what changed the rules. And you see, we're going to absolve Moses in this teaching. I can readily assure you, I'm going to make Moses look so clean that you will like him. Some of you don't like him. That's your business, really. Leviticus 18. We're almost halfway done. Leviticus 18. Verse 3. What's our question again? What are we trying to answer? What are the deeds of the law? Does it include the Ten Commandments? Or the conducts? Under law, or just the ceremonial laws. That what we're talking about, right? Are we still on the same page? Because that our subjects again, two kinds of righteousness. Because there's the righteousness which is of faith and of the law. Are we together? All right, so just to make sure that we're on the same page. Leviticus 18 verse 3 and 4. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwell, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, where I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall keep my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I'm the Lord your God. So, verse 4 is important. You shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances. The word there is asah. A-S-A-A-H. A-S-S-A-H. It means action. Action. Then maseh. M-A-S-S-E-H. They both mean action. 2,628 times in the Hebrew. Okay? So, he says, do not follow after what they do. That's what he's saying. So, he's talking about conduct here. Conduct. So, in Leviticus 18, there's the conduct. Conduct is in view. Deuteronomy 28, verse 28. Verse 58, sorry. If thou shalt observe to do all the words of this law that was written in this book, thou mayest fear the glorious and faithful name, the Lord thy God. The words in this book. Remember, every time Moses says this, he says this book. This book. So the words here of this law to do. So while we may not have the word works of the law explicitly stated in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we have the word deeds of what is written. So here, he's talking about the words of this law. Observe to do all the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29. No, sorry, 31. 31 verse 12. Gather the people together, men and women, and children and their stranger that is within the gate, that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. To do all the words of this law. 32 verse 46. I'll just run through a few. 32 verse 46. To do what is written. Joshua 1:7. Deuteronomy 29:29. Forgot that, sorry. Deuteronomy 29:29. Then Joshua 22 verse 5. Joshua 22 verse 5. Joshua 23 verse 6. Nehemiah 9:34. 2 Chronicles 14:3. 2 Chronicles 33 verse 8. I'll start again. Deuteronomy 28:58. Deuteronomy 31 verse 12. Deuteronomy 32 verse 46. Joshua 1:7. Deuteronomy 29:29. Forgot that again. Joshua 22 verse 5. Joshua 23 verse 6. Nehemiah 9 verse 34. 2 Chronicles 14:3. 2 Chronicles 38 and verse 8. So, every time you find of the law, there were requirements, actions expected. Definitely, the law did not define the works of the law as rituals. The law itself defined the works of the law as actions. That is, expected actions. Are you there? Expected actions. Not just ceremonial, but also social things. Don't do this, don't do that. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. So, obviously, when Paul picked the word works of the law, he wasn't talking about rituals. He was talking about everything that was written for Jews or for Israel to act upon. Everything. That's what he was referring to. Because whatever we read in Leviticus, all the texts I gave you right now are talking about actions of the law. What did the law ask you to do? So it's not the rituals. But the things required. That is, when you hold Exodus to Deuteronomy, even Joshua and all in the Old Testament, and you see those instructions and commandments that were given, those are the works of the law, including Deuteronomy 28. If you were acting diligently to the Lord your God, you will be blessed. That is not the blessing of the gospel. That is those are the works of the law. Even though it has a blessing in it, it's still called what? The works of the law. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here. It's still the works of the law. Don't ever forget that. So don't pick those places and think that you can say, I can read it in a way that will be talking to me. No. You are handling what Moses called death. Even though it has blessings in it. Hallelujah. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here. You need to realize what we're saying. You need to, when you hold it, because one of the things I intend to teach by the end of this year, World Changers Conference, is how to teach the Old Testament. Because that's where we're going eventually. So you teach it properly and you won't be scared to teach it properly. Not that you're looking for Christ. I'm talking about teaching Christ. So calm down. Alright? How to teach the Old Testament. Now follow this. So, what are the works of the law? Rituals? Huh? Are they rituals? No. They're actions that the law has prescribed for you. Requirements, these and actions. Now go back to Romans. Paul, and the use of the term law. Have you ever found out that the Bible calls Genesis the law? Did I show you one place? Sorry for my Bible. Look at Galatians 4. I've told you many times, if you're studying the Bible, you pay attention to the details. Galatians 4. Verse 21. tell me, Galatians 4:21, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Galatians 4:21, are you there? Look at 22. For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. That's in Genesis now. Why do you call it law? Hallelujah. Is it not Genesis? This is Genesis. Come on, is this not Genesis? So why did he call it law? Any contribution? I'll give you two more places where Genesis is called law. But the law was made by Moses. We'll find out. Praise God. Yeah, so Paul uses the word law 74 times in the book of Romans. 74 times. That's heavy. And Galatians 32 times. So together you have them 106 times in the two books. So, he mentions law 74 times in Romans and Galatians 32 times. Pay attention now. So, the term works of the law, Galatians 2:16, Galatians 3:2, we read it earlier, Galatians 3:5, Galatians 3:10, Romans 3:20, Romans 3:28. You know. What about similar terms to this? Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for his righteousness is by the law. Then Christ is dead in vain. So we have righteousness by the law. Galatians 3:1. Galatians 3:1. Who has bewitched you? 3:2, pardon me. Let ye receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Works of the law, the hearing of faith. Galatians 3:2. Galatians 2. Okay, I'm done now. Romans 2. Wait. Okay. Galatians 3:11. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. So that means there's justification by the law. Romans 2:15. Which should the work of the law, written in their hearts and the conscience also bear witness and the thoughts and the mean while accusing ourselves, excusing one another. Now, he says, the work of the law is written in their hearts. Now, we'll look at it later. The work of the law, so it mentions the work of the law. Romans 3:21. Now, let's take that together. Romans 3:21, are you there? I'll wait for you. Let's go. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, been witnessed. So, righteousness without the law. There's righteousness how? Without the law. 27. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. So it mentions the law as the law of what? Huh? No. It mentions the law as the law of works. Yes, you have two laws here. You have the law of works and the law of what? Faith. Know that. Good. Chapter 4:2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. By works. Ephesians 2:9-10 talks about works. He says, Ephesians 2:9 says, not of works, let any man should boast. Then 10 says, unto good works. So you have not of works, Ephesians 2:9, lest any man should boast. Then it says again, you are the workmanship of God created unto good works. So we have not of works, then it says unto good works. So you have to know what the good works are. Praise God. Quickly. So we can safely say we have works of the law and we have works of faith, and they are not the same. Is that clear? We have the righteousness of the law And we have righteousness through faith, and they are not the same. We have the works of the law, and we have the works of faith, and they are not the same. And you will find in the Old Testament, both in the same books. Both. Now, quick look at this. So, righteousness, okay, we said works can be by faith, and works can also be by the law. Do they look alike? We'll find out. Now, quickly, Galatians. Run on this one. Galatians 2:16. Quickly. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we which have believed in Jesus Christ might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. Let's read the big part together. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Quickly, let me summarize the book of Galatians for you. This will help us next study. The book of Galatians can be summarized in about 6 portions. The first portion is chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. I call it the greeting part. It was just greeting them, where he re-emphasized the finished work of Christ. He didn't spend too much time on that. He was too much in a hurry. He just greeted them, you have been delivered, okay, from the wicked world, from sin and all that. Then he starts. Chapter 1, verse 6 to chapter 4, verse 11. I call it the rebuke part. Rebuke part. He's rebuking them. He's correcting them. He used terms he never used with any other person. He called them strong words. You know, that is Galatians 1:6 to Galatians 4:11. Now, quickly let me just summarize what I just said now. In Galatians 1, verse 6 to verse 10, okay, he tells them why he's writing. He's writing because they have been moved from the grace of he that has called them to another gospel. He writes them because they've heard something else that is not another of what they heard. That's why he wrote them. Then in Galatians 1:11 to Galatians 2:14, he gives them history, statements of defense. He talks about his own history, how the gospel he preached, he didn't get after man, how we went to Jerusalem. He gives them history. And that's how you can see that Paul intelligently discusses his defense. I'll start again, Galatians 1:6 to Galatians 4:11, the rebuke part of the book. And within that, I'm explaining to you that Galatians 1:6 to Galatians 1:10, he tells them why he wrote. In Galatians 1:11 to Galatians 2:14, he gives them his own history and his statements of defense. However, in Galatians 2:15 to Galatians 2:21, he addresses the Galatians themselves. He makes references to them. Galatians 2:15 to 21. Then Galatians 3:1. Pay attention to this one. To 4:11. His arguments in support of what he said. That's where he traces Abraham. Every time you have to argue about the law and faith, you have to use Abraham. Come on. Why? I just told you that Jesus said the reason why Moses gave circumcision was because Abraham did. And what Abraham did was nothing. So, if you are going to explain it, you are going to explain it through the same person. The same person, okay, who had Ishmael and Isaac. The same person who was circumcised 2 times. Are you there? By faith and by the flesh. Are you following what I'm saying here? Good. So, it's in the same Abraham that will see righteousness through faith. The same person. So, he uses Abraham as his argument. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to Galatians 4:11. Then Galatians 4:12 to Galatians 6:10. He begins to exhort them, you know, and appeal to them. You know, he has toned down a bit. Alright? Okay? But the first 4 chapters, he was hard. Because that's how you're supposed to appeal to this. He was hard. So, watch this. Did you notice? Have you written this analysis down? Now, notice something. That the works of the law that Paul mentioned here will be found in which section? The greeting section or the appeal section or the rebuke section? Huh? The rebuke section. So he makes a valid contrast in what he's teaching. Valid contrast. He says, look, Abraham was not called righteous because of the law. Because the law had not even come in when he was called righteous. He says, Abraham was called righteous because of faith. He lays that emphasis so strongly in Galatians 3:8. He says, and the scripture foreseeing that God will justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So again, what did Abraham have? He had the gospel before. How many times do I have that word before now? Twice. Romans 1:1. Come on, are you there? Which God promised before. And then Galatians 3:8. So Abraham heard the same gospel you and I heard. The same gospel. The same gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what he heard. So, the gospel, pay attention, is not an afterthought. Righteousness through faith in the gospel is not the medicine. Righteousness through faith in the gospel is not the cure. Righteousness through faith in the gospel is the food itself. Hallelujah. It's the food itself. So he makes it more legitimate. In verse 15 to 18, he says, look, Abraham was already declared righteous. The promise was made to him. He was already called blessed before the law came 430 years after. We'll examine that later. So go back to Romans 3. So, are the works of the law deeds or rituals? Huh? Are the works of the law deeds or rituals? Does it include the Ten Commandments? You are the one that will talk and not me. Does it include the Ten Commandments? Okay. But can we separate the book of the law from the Ten Commandments? Thank you. Can we separate the works of the law from the rituals of the law? Are you enjoying this study? Huh? Let's start again. The Ten Commandments, are they called the book of the law? Ah, you have changed your position now. Are the Ten Commandments the book of the law? Good. Are the works of the law from the Ten Commandments or the book of the law? Everybody goes quiet. Are the Ten Commandments... What did I say? What's the question? Are the works of the law inclusive of the Ten Commandments? You know what I think of position? Okay, wait. The works of the law, are they the rituals of the law? Huh? But are they part of the book of the law? Huh? Take care of. Very good. Now, Jesus fulfilled the law. Right? Is the Ten Commandments part of it? Romans 3:20. Don't worry, we'll get there. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law is what? The knowledge of sin. The Greek word here is very strong. It is diagnomos epignosis. That is, D-I-A-G-A-R-N-O-M-O-U, then epignosis. Very interesting. Now I'm going to throw spanner into your works now. So that you can think. Alright? So, it says, by the deeds of a law, no one can be justified, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. So you do not know God from the law. What you know from the law is sin. Now, sin was in the world, even though sin wasn't imputed. So what the law does is that the law gives you a precise, accurate understanding of sin. So when you study the books of the law, and you do a Bible study on it, what are you doing? Epignosis of sin. Are we following? Good. So, now, So what did we say earlier? We said the books of the law. The book of the law is not the Ten Commandments. No, that's clear enough, I guess. Okay? That's clear enough, I guess. Ten Commandments, angels were involved. Right? Book of the law, Moses used, he wrote. Right? Very good. Go to Romans 7. Romans 7. Hallelujah. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Romans 7 says, nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I have not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Is that a part of the Ten Commandments? So we shall go there. Is that a part of the Ten Commandments? Is that a part of the Ten Commandments? Okay, let me now ask. Can you now covet? Christ has redeemed you so that you can covet. Hallelujah. You know what we're trying to handle here? Can you now covet? Can you now steal? Can you now lie? Praise God. But don't forget, no one is justified by the works of the law. And we've all agreed here, the works of the law refers to the book of the law minus the Ten Commandments. But Paul just called the Ten Commandments, one of them now the law. Right? So don't forget. Don't forget. So quickly write this down. Believers produce good works. Good works don't produce believers. That's a very vital truth. Believers produce good works. Good works do not produce believers. So I'll start to close now. Amen. You're happy? So we're finishing by 2 o'clock. Alright, so believers produce good works. Good works don't produce. That means you don't see a believer because of good works. Rather, you see good works because of a believer. Don't mix it up. It's a valid truth. We'll explain much later. So, one thing is clear. Righteousness through faith is not an afterthought. Righteousness through faith precedes charging people for their sins. That is the very first time God will charge. What did He charge? He charged faith as righteousness. The very first time. Remember that. The very first time God charged what? Faith. If you were late, you didn't get that. The very first time. The very first time God will call anyone righteous, He called them righteous. Why? He called the faith righteousness. Right? He called the faith what? Righteousness. And the first believing a man was recorded in scripture to have done is because he heard what? The gospel. So the gospel is not an afterthought. Pay attention. Remember, the gospel is not about the death of Jesus, but about His life. Thank you. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. It's not His death, but His life. That's the gospel. Quickly. Like I said earlier, this issue we're dealing with didn't start now. It predates today. That what exactly did Jesus stop? What exactly did Jesus fulfill? The rituals or the instructions of things to do and not to do? The Ten Commandments? We need to find out. Look at Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15. I'll run through this one quickly. You learning something? You learn something? I guess there are things to think about, right? Glory to God. What was the issue in Acts 15? Verse 5. There rose up a certain sect of the Pharisees. Acts 15:5. The word sect is the word hieresis. H-A-I-R-E-S-I-S. It means opinion, a view. It's used for the word heresy. It means an opinion, a view pattern. There are many ministries today that are heretics. They have an opinion, a view. The truth of the matter is that these folks, they were Levites, they were Pharisees before they believed, and they never changed their style of ministry. Paul was also a Pharisee, but he says, all those things I count. There are many people today that continued ministry what Jesus has done with Moses' ministry. Are you following what I'm saying? I have a bit of things to say in the second service on that. Now, look at this one. So, I said the word heresies. You'll find it in Acts 5:17, Acts 15:5, the one we just read, Acts 25:4. So, 24:5. Acts 5:17 again. Acts 15:5. Acts 24:5. Acts 24:14. Acts 26:5. Acts 28:22. 1 Corinthians 11:19. Galatians 5:20. 2 Peter 2:1. I'll start again. Acts 5:17. Acts 15:5, Acts 24:5, Acts 24:14, Acts 26:5, Acts 28:22, 1 Corinthians 11:19, Galatians 5:20, 2 Peter 2:1. So, heresy can be found outside the church. It can also be found in the church. An opinion. Now, what was this opinion? Look at verse 5. Acts 15:5. What was the opinion? A sect. Saying, which believe, they were saying, they are believers, saying there is a word of God. They were teaching, they were reasoning, they were analyzing. They were teaching. What were they teaching? That it is needful. The word needful there is necessary. D-I in the Greek. It means necessary. You must circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. This has been for many years. Even the apostles did not know why Jesus died. Many of them, early church leaders, they didn't even know what Jesus fulfilled. They didn't know what we're supposed to stop doing and what we should continue. Because it's vital we address this. Come on. Are you there? They didn't know. Now, follow this. To command is the word paragelo. It means to instruct, to appeal. The way it says in the Greek, it means that you will not exactly make it look like a law, but you will say it in such a way that the person will be under compulsion to do what you are saying. I'm not saying it's wrong to wear makeup, but then, let's watch our lives. Paragelo. Do you understand? You know, I've already said it's wrong. Let's watch our lives. Let's watch it. Because Jesus is coming very soon. Hallelujah. Look at verse 6. The apostles and the elders came together for to consider the matter. The word matter there is reasoning, analogy. That means there's an analogy that was going on in the church. Books had been written. CDs were out. It's on Facebook. It had many people following this thought pattern. And you know the thing? They were all believers. They spoke in tongues. They healed the sick. They raised the dead. But they were carrying another gospel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Peter now calmed their nerves. And he said, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, something the Lord never dealt with." Hallelujah. God who knows the hearts more than witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Let's take 9 together and put no difference between us and them. Purifying what? Hearts by faith. The law of Moses does not touch the heart at all. He says, purifying the hearts by what? Is that the circumcision of Abraham? Was that the circumcision of Abraham? Yes. Purifying the hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Do you think he's talking about the rituals? He can't be talking about circumcision. Circumcision is not a burden. You even know when it was done. The burden here is the law of Moses. Hallelujah. He calls it a yoke. I will close in verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And then,
faith alone, in Christ alone. Hallelujah. Faith has always been alone. Did you hear what I'm saying? Faith has always been alone. Always, always. Faith lost, no. Faith has always been righteousness. Not because Jesus died and rose. Not because of redemption. Faith has always been righteousness. Hallelujah. Are you blessed? Stand to your feet. Let's give God praise. Thank you. Thank you.